Should be a great time. I'm looking forward to being a part of that and look forward to having some conversation with you. I want to pause for just a moment before we dive into the message. A lot's going on in the world that's been on our hearts and minds this week, and I just want to pause and pray over those things. We've got a Category 5 hurricane heading into Louisiana about now, and the things going on in Afghanistan and Kabul and the terrorist attacks, much less the just the rising death toll that's happening with COVID right now. And as I'm speaking with people in the healthcare systems and hospitals, and there's just a lot happening. And I want us to pause and just pray. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you. We know that you are the way and the truth and the life. We want everyone in the world to know you, that no matter what goes on in our world and what crisis and struggles we end up with, and we know that life and life eternal is in your hands. So first and foremost, Father, we pray that your church, those who believe in you, would be witnesses to your truth, that we meet the days that are hard and difficult. But Father, we pray for those in harm's way of natural disasters like the hurricanes. You surround people with hope and peace and grace, that as people are maybe can't get out of the way, that you protect them and guard them and send people to help that have that opportunity and can be and show us what ways we can do. Father, in places around our world like Afghanistan where there's so much trial and difficulty there among so many other places, but we pray for the Christian church there that had been growing over these past 20 years. Pray for your protection as you have raised up people in that church and, Father, for people desperately trying to seek freedom even at the point of their own death. Father, that your hand would be in the midst of that. And we thank you for those who are serving there. We pray, Father, for the death toll and the loss of people that were just there trying to help that are in harm's way. Father, it's hard to know even what to say or what to speak, but we know that you are God. We thank you for coming into the world and showing us the way. Father, we pray for your mercy and for your grace and all of these things in the midst of the pandemic and the COVID and the deaths and the trials. Father, we would see you is on your throne above it all, coming into the midst of the struggle as the one who comforts and the one who helps. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, life is filled with disruptions. People experience it every single day. You experience it every single day, and disruptions can come in all kind of pathways. Kyle shared with you last week, when we led off this series on disruption, talking about how Jesus comes and turns the world upside down. Today, I want to talk a little bit about disruptive innovations, of how God works in the midst of life, bringing us to truth and to life. You know, not all disruptions are bad. You know, we can have disruptions where we're in the midst of studies or we're diving into things we need to get done, and a friend shows up with what I call the frou-frou coffee, you know, the kind that you have to pay a lot of money for, but it tastes really good. It's got all the flavors and everything. And they say, I just wanted to bless your day, and it's a good interruption. You know, a good friend stops by that you hadn't seen in a long time, or a phone call or a text, and you get a chance to reconnect. Those are all good disruptions, and they happen, hopefully, all through life. But then there's the other kind. Your plate's full, you got a lot happening, and the internet cuts off. And you're like, pulling your hair, what am I going to do now? Or you get the blank screen on the computer. Or as my daughter Sarah so beautifully texted me when I'm in the midst of writing a message on disruption, says, hey, Dad, I hate to disrupt you, but I've got a question. Can you call me? She didn't know she was going to make it into the illustration. But they happen all the time. And they're good, and they're frustrating, and they're bad, and you know, but they all bring all kinds of points by which it moves us off the status quo for a moment. You know, years ago, when we began to think about how does the church need to impact the community, and what does the church look like in the community, and how do we get off center and begin to say, you know, we're not going to be a sideline of church, we're going to be engaged in the heart of community. This past week, as a staff, which we do every week, we're always studying through the scriptures together, and we take time together to walk through the word. And we were studying a passage in 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. It's not on the screen, but if you want to pull it up on your PDAs, open up to 1 John 3, 17 and 18. It reads like this. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That's a disruptive passage. You think about, okay, if I have the world's goods, and we do, and I see a brother in need and do not act, how do I have the love of God in me? You know, I look around in this community, there's all kinds of gaps. There's all kinds of things by which people fall through the gaps and fall through the scenes and don't get an opportunity in the ways that others get opportunity. And I look at that and go, you know, I have the world's goods. How do I make a difference? And I can make all kinds of excuses. And then I can say, you know, maybe we just need to come together. We need to figure it out as a community. We need to move forward. Do I stay in the status quo? Or do we actually listen to the command? And we actually say, you know, if I got the love of God in me, I don't just sweep it under the rug. You know, it's a disruption. I think about Act to Thrive and this call of our congregation to be in the midst of the community. You saw in the note that I sent to you this past week. If you're not getting my notes, they're either going to your junk email or clutter, or you're not signed up. So I encourage you to figure that out. But I was sharing with you the new partnership we have formed with the YMCA and with other organizations in the community to live out this passage, to say, you know, we're not going to have these gaps. We're going to close these gaps, and we're going to make a difference. People shouldn't be hungry. They shouldn't have health inequities and things in the community. They shouldn't be in situations by which they don't get the education others do. We can close those gaps because we're the church, and we will. It's because there's disruptions. It's because we don't live life as normal. God speaks into our lives, and we say we're not going to be satisfied to stay where we are. We're going to reach out, and we're going to be a part of the solution, and we are. But, you know, disruptions bring good things, not always bad things. You know, my kids were born, they were disruptions. They still are. And they're beautiful disruptions. As someone yelled out and disrupted my message last service, they said, and they're always going to be. Yes, they are, but they're good. Because they bring life and they bring joy and they call you to higher standards and they watch your life and they want to be in your life. When my parents came to live with us a year ago, it was disruptive in our home. We're used to training people out of our home, hundreds of people every year in and out of our home all the time, all week long, training and equipping, discipling. And we had to look at things differently because our household was disruptive. We got to figure out a different way. But it was good. If you've never had a chance to tuck your parents into bed, that's a beautiful, beautiful disruption. Life is filled with them. I think about businesses. Businesses go through life cycles. You know, and things can continue to change in the midst of the world. But it makes me think about all the things that die, that fade away and die because they're not disruptive. Think about it. I look at marriages and relationships and families that have gone through crisis and struggled and died, divorced, because there was no disruption. I think about people that are on alcoholism or abuse or drug abuse or are falling in the wrong crowd, and I watch them move toward lifelessness and death because no one intervened and disrupted it. Companies and corporations come and go every day because they're not disrupted, because they stay in the same status quo and that product is outdated and they no longer reach the needs of the people around them. And all of a sudden, no one came in. There was no new innovator that said, hey, here's how you become relevant. Churches in this land are closing every day because they become irrelevant. No one disrupted them to become part of the community and everybody passed them by. But the gospel is relevant. It's just sometimes a package. But see, that's when the Spirit disrupts us. The Spirit says, you know, there must be something different. There's something more I want you to do to be effective in the midst of the world. And we learn to listen to disruptions. Disruptions always challenge the status quo. And they're naturally happening around us all the time. They always bring us to some crossroad of thought. Hear me, church. They bring us to a crossroad of action or direction or purpose. That's what disruptions do. What we do with them is critical. Now, if disruptions are part of our natural life, they're built into the fabric of our societies and our families and the things that go on every single day, there's also two more impacts. Because not only are there natural disruptions, there are supernatural disruptions. And the supernatural disruptions are always infiltrating within the natural disruptions to either move us toward life or death. Hear me clearly. Supernatural destructions move into the midst of natural disruptions to move us either toward life or to move us toward death. Some call that spiritual warfare, but they're disruptions. Read the Bible. One disruptor is Satan. Jesus speaks about him in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, "The thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy." He's disrupting. He's moving into your life. He's challenging you. We saw the serpent in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 1, which is Satan, begin to disrupt Adam and Eve, begin to disrupt what was good and make it evil. The same means by which the disruptor met the other disruptor, Jesus, in the wilderness when Jesus was fasting. And the disruptor used the same means he disrupts us today. He used the eyes by which the gift of the flesh by which he would say to Jesus, "See this bread over here? Turn this stone into bread." In essence, go with what you feel. Whatever your flesh desires, go for it. I'm going to disrupt you. You should be there. And then he messed with the pride of Jesus. He said, "Jump off this cliff. Show Jesus. Challenge God." And then the lust of the eyes. All this can be yours if you'll just worship me. That's how Satan works. He disrupts. He pulls us into our own flesh, pulls us into our own glorification, pulls us into our own ways and thinks of what it would be for us to be on top, for us to be God. Paul simply writes it like this in Galatians chapter 5. So we can learn to see this disruptor. He points it out like this. "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality." It's one category. "Idolatry, sorcery." It's another category. "Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies," things like these. He just goes on. He begins to put in our mind's eye the ability to see the evil one's destructive ways. That these things are influencing our world. Anybody seen those disruptions? Absolutely. They happen all around us, all the time. They're easy to identify if our eyes are open to see. There's a supernatural disruptor engaging in the midst of my natural life, and he's moving me toward death. But Jesus is the other disruptor, thank God. Jesus came into the world, the power of God, born of the flesh, but born of God, fully human, fully divine, and he brings disruption. He shows us a better way. In John chapter 10:10, the second part of that verse says that I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. So you got two different actions going, two different directions. And we see the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says it's evident. And in the same Galatians chapter in verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." You see a whole different pattern. One is life-giving, the other leads to death. Jesus is disrupting. He says in the beginning of the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's disruptive. To repent means I've got to change something. It's disrupting my pattern. It's disrupting what I think, or the actions that I'm on, or the pattern by which Satan has gotten me and moved me toward death. Repent and believe in the good news. What's the good news? The good news is that I've come to have life and have it to the full. He's disrupting you to something better. It's the supernatural engaging the natural to lead us to life. But there are many disruptive passages that we see in the Scriptures. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's disruptive, particularly when you're a peacekeeper. Let me just sweep it all in the rug. It'll all be okay. But it's just kind of fading away. It's the status quo. I'll just I won't make a difference. It's disruptive. When he says in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. That's disruptive. To love people like Jesus loved us, that means that Jesus died for us. You mean you want me to die for other people? You want me to put them before my own comfort and my own needs? Yeah, that's disruptive, isn't it? It's not like the way of the world. But somehow, some way, Jesus says, you came to have life. He's saying there's something about that disruptive pattern when you learn to die to self and pour yourself out for God that you actually gain life. It's disruptive when Jesus says, those who lose their life for my sake gain it, but those who seek to gain their life in this world lose it. That's a disruptive thought. Jesus engaged among little children coming around him. He elevated the role of women in the culture, and he looked with equality, those who were poor with those who were rich, and those who were enslaved with those who were free. He said they're all valuable, and the kingdom of God is the same, and they're all equal in the life of the oneness of the body of Christ. That was a disruptive thought of the day. Sometimes we still think that way. He says, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up treasures in heaven. That's a disruptive thought, isn't it? But something about it, he says, leads you to life, and life abundant, and life to the full. He says, have no fear, little flock, for it's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. You mean I don't need to earn it? Man, I don't have control over that anymore. No, you don't. Jesus Christ gives you entrance to the kingdom of heaven. It's by his blood shed that you are forgiven. It's not something you work for. It's something that's his pleasure to give you. And you come to follow him so that you may have life and have it to the full. Disruption for a purpose, to give life. So how does he do it? Through his word and through his spirit. The spirit is real among us. Sometimes we get an inkling, we might say, or something speaks to our conscience. If it's moving us toward the kingdom, it might be a holy disruption, a supernatural disruption of the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. He says, this is how it's going to happen. There's a helper that I'm going to give you, a disruptive helper. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That means the way that Jesus wants you to live, the Holy Spirit's going to bring reminders to you in it if we're sensitive to him and we're longing for him. He says, the peace that I will leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. It won't be the same kind of peace you get. It'll be different. But I'm going to give it to you. He goes on to say in John 16, where he speaks again of the Holy Spirit, he says, and when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, the world's a pretty convicting place. When the Spirit says he's going to convict you, that's disruptive. The Spirit's convicting my life, that's a really good thing, because he's convicting me away from death to life. He's convicting me because the other supernatural disruptor has gotten hold of me, is pulling me in the other direction, and the Holy Spirit's stirring in my heart to pull me to life. That's a gift. We want to be sensitive to the Spirit. And the Spirit may be awakening you as you hear the word, or a Christian friend speaks something into your life, or you're given an opportunity to serve in a way you haven't served before. The Spirit may be convicting and speaking to your life and leading you in a way by which God wants to take you. We don't want to be sensitive to the disruptive power of the Spirit. Paul writes about in Romans, one of those favorite passages, in all things God works together for good for those who love him. When we're loving God and we're seeking him, the Spirit, our heart is tender and it's soft, and the Spirit moves powerfully in our lives. There's many, many, many disruptive aspects by which we see God move in the Scriptures. Maybe there's no one more significant than what has happened in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11. If you have your personal devices, open it up. Your Bibles, open it up. Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. It's a story about Peter, Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter, we could say, was, man, he was a good Christian. If you're a Christian here today, he was the top of it. He had followed him. He was the one that was a good entrepreneur. He's a fisherman. He probably owned a fishing company. If you go to Israel, you can see that Peter actually owned several properties. He was probably pretty well-to-do. He had a big team of people. He had a corporation. He had people working for him. He was a follower of Jesus, and he was on it. He was one that Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan," because Satan was disrupting Peter to pull away from Jesus or to challenge Jesus. But it was also one that said, by Peter's faith, by his conviction of who Jesus was, that Jesus would be able to build the church on such faith. But Peter was also the one that denied Jesus. When he said, "I would never deny him," but he was also the one that Jesus met after the resurrection on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and said, "Peter, I forgive you. If you love me, if you pursue me, if you love me, feed my sheep." 3 times, "Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep." Peter had these highs and lows, but he was passionate for God. Peter was the one after the Pentecost event, 50 days after Easter, when the Holy Spirit came among the people and they were wildly disruptive, began to speak in all these different languages of the people, and Peter began to preach, and it said thousands of people came to the Lord right there. Peter was the hero of the faith. He had it all together. He was the super Christian. He was the one in Matthew 28, when Jesus is saying, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." Peter was on it. But Peter was a product of his raising. He was a product of his Christianity. He was a product of his understanding. And all those are limitations. For every one of us in the room. And because of that, he was a hindrance to God. Now hear me, church. You say, "Peter, a hindrance to God?" Peter had already won more people to Jesus Christ than anybody in the world, human being-wise. But he was a hindrance to God. Imagine that. See, I don't want you just to question, how am I hindering God? You've heard my prayer many times. "God, don't let me be the greatest limiting factor to what you want to do in this place. Don't let me hinder you. Disrupt me. Disrupt me to lead your church." Peter had to learn to pray that prayer. Because as incredible as he was as a Christian, those of you watching online, you're thinking, as awesome as you are as a Christian, you have to ask the question, am I where God wants me to be? Is something hindering me from being where God wants me to be? And that was true for Peter. So on the shoreline of the Mediterranean Sea, in a place called Caesarea, there was a man. His name was Cornelius. He was a Roman officer who commanded all the legion that was taken care of for the Roman province Caesarea, a beautiful sea town and a seaport. There were many Jewish synagogues there, and there were Jews that were beginning to learn about Jesus Christ. This Gentile man, Roman guard, had a vision. It says he was a godly man, that he was seeking God. And in his vision, in his dream, it said, "I want you to go to a place called Joppa, and I want you to bring Simon Peter, a man there, to come and teach you about Jesus." Now, the Bible doesn't say what he's praying about. All it says is the angel appeared to him and said, "Your prayers have been answered." Well, what was he praying for? Well, we only learn later that what he must have been praying for is that he needed somebody to come to him and his people and teach them about Jesus. But there was a problem. Jewish people didn't teach Gentiles about Jesus. So here's Peter. Peter's looking out his window and he's hungry. And while he's hungry, he's dreaming of, anybody ever dreamed of a good hamburger? He's dreaming about his perfect food. And in the dream, here comes a sheet tied in four corners. And captured in this sheet were all kinds of animals and reptiles. And in the vision, the angel says, the Spirit says to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. But he sees stuff in there. I can't eat that. I'm a good Jew. I can't possibly eat that. He's pondering. He's scratching his head. What does that vision mean? I don't understand it. What is this inkling of the Spirit telling me? What am I supposed to learn? And all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. And the knock on the door was from Cornelius's guards and helpers that had come all the way from Caesarea to Joppa to find Peter. And he opens the door and says, how can I help you? He says, there's a man, a guard of noble, who's desiring God. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier. And he's asked for you to come and to speak to him. Peter packs up his stuff and he makes a trip. He arrives in Caesarea. And when he comes to Caesarea, there's a whole house full of people. Cornelius has gathered all his friends and all his family. And Peter looks in there and his eyes are big and he sees all these Gentiles. And he goes, it's against the law for me to speak to you. Imagine that. He's a hero of the faith. He's won more people to Jesus than everybody. It's against the law. Hear that? It's against what I understand and know. It's against the church for me to speak to you about God. But he does it anyway. And what he learns is he had been a hindrance to God. What he learned is what God has called clean. This innovation of disruption was going to spread the gospel around the world at that moment. And you and I are here today because God disrupted Peter. His understanding and his thought, what he understood about life, what he understood in his family values, what he understood about the church, what he has understood about Christianity, all of a sudden became open to something incredible. So he goes back to Joppa and he tells all the other elders, and it said he was criticized. Novel that. And then he told them about the vision of Cornelius and how the Spirit had opened his heart to see what God had made clean should certainly couldn't be unclean. And it says you could hear a pin drop in the room. And they said, you mean the Holy Spirit moved in that? That everybody in that room was baptized and became a believer, that the Gentiles could receive the Spirit of God? He says, yes. And it says the whole church began to erupt and praise God. This is what I believe. I believe, like what we see in this example, that there are people out there already praying for you to be disrupted. There are people out there whose livelihood, whose opportunity, where the gospel, the good news of Jesus would go, are praying for you to be disrupted so that you will go to them. That's what was happening. Because Jesus will break the status quo of your life and his church and his church and the world in order to do what he designs. And Peter literally said to the elders, who am I to stand in the way of God? Whoa. Where does God need to disrupt your life? What is he saying to you right now? What have you been saying no to? I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm not going to learn that because this is what I think or what I believe. Yeah, I've been there a million times. And God has had to disrupt me to think and to pray and to seek him with all my heart, mind, and soul, to desire to understand what God wants me to know so that I may open doors to those who are crying out for me to be disrupted. Because it's the gospel. I don't know what God wants to do. Peter could have had no idea what God wanted to do. Peter could have never seen what I'm looking at today, speaking to people in a room and on a camera and people around the world. Peter could have never imagined that one disruption would bring forth that kind of change. imagine. Acts 11, 17. Who was I that I could stand in the way of God? You might have to ask yourself that. I don't know the answer. But you certainly should pray about it. Because what that means is we matter. That what God wants me to do and what God's calling you to do actually matters. That we could literally be standing in the way of something God wanted to do because there's a pathway that you impact and only you will impact. So think about these. God may want to have you unlearn some old ways of thinking or behaving that will spread the gospel in powerful ways. God may stretch you into an increased effectiveness. Everybody could say Peter was effective. Everybody could say you're already the super Christian, you're effective. Everybody could already say, hey, the church is doing enough. God may want to increase your effectiveness. Peter was effective. If anybody was, he was. But God wanted to increase it for the sake of the gospel. God may want to uncover an ungodly character trait that is in you that he wants to transform. He's had to convict me and disrupt me in those. There may be something that in Galatians it's a part of my life. It's divisive or dissentful. That's a disruption. God may want to raise your sights beyond yourselves to see others in need that you've never seen before. God may want to push you to become someone capable of much greater responsibility in his kingdom. Imagine that. But you're not disruptive enough to prioritize it enough. But he wants to change it. And God may want to use you as a disruptor for someone else who's disrupted by Satan. That he needs you to intervene to move them from death to life. Believe me, there's no greater disruption than he will use you for. See, the world is chaotic. There's enough trouble. And there's enough death. But Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We are his followers. We are his children. We get the kingdom. We get the keys. We get the privilege to be disrupted so we may have life and have it to the full. It's a privilege. We are here to help you, to journey with you, to listen with you. It's not going to be easy. You're going to get critical. But we're going to listen. We're going to learn. And I pray we're disrupted. Let's pray. Gracious God, here we are. We're your children. We belong to you. And what a privilege. Father, I pray that if anyone is listening today and engaging today, Father, you are knocking on the door of your heart. You're disrupting them by the power of your Spirit to no longer be able to deny you. Because you are the truth. You are eternity. You are salvation. You are love. You are hope. You are the life. God, you love us. God, you love this church. God, you love these people. You accept us and you draw us in as we are, and you lead us into who you will make us to be. Father, we thank you for that kind of love. Walk with us in these days. To truly be your disrupted people. In your holy name we pray. Amen. God loves you, church. So do I. God's grace.
Come on, let's stand and just worship real quick before we leave.
Here's my heart, Lord.
Here's my heart, Lord.
Here's my
the word, Lord God. Disrupt us this week, Lord God. Help us to be the light of the world this week, Lord God. Help us bring the light and darkness, Lord God. Use us this week, Lord God, to bring more to your kingdom. So, Father God, we love you, we thank you, we honor you, we praise you. In the mighty precious name of Jesus, we say amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed and have a blessed week.